kind of take a peek at all of that as things begin to wrap up. We left off last week, the last verse, I think was verse 13-ish, and it said Nehemiah is encouraging the people because they had been, there are all these threats and all these people are massing around them, threatening to just to come in and do away with everyone and stop the progress. And he says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, for your wives, and for your houses. And so today we pick up the story, and really the people of God there, they're rebuilding and they're fighting this enemy kind of at the same time. And so we'll see they have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. They're building and they're battling as they go through this. And I think sometimes we can sympathize with that, because sometimes that kind of seems the way our days go or our life is going. Maybe we're in a season of that kind of thing. So they have been doing this really for maybe a period of weeks now. And as you look at this, there's some certain verses that stand out to us as we wrap up chapter 4, all the first four chapters. And the word says that the people had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray, and we'll see they had an eye to watch. They had an ear to hear the Lord and to hear Nehemiah. They have hands to protect their brethren, protect what God was doing. They had a heart for God, as did Nehemiah. And all of this would really bring the ultimate victory, and the same is really true for you and I, those same things. If we find ourselves with a heart for God and those things, we will experience the ultimate victory. Sometimes I think we are more enthused about building rather than battling, and maybe that's rightfully so to some degree, but the fact of the matter is we are called to do both. We are called to build and we are called to battle. We must engage in the battle, in this is spiritual warfare. And so there are some, though, that shrink back from that. They resist that. They don't want to battle with the Sanballat of secularism, or the Tobiah of immorality, or the Geshem of false religion. They're content to just kind of fly under the radar. They just kind of want to ignore all of that and just hope that somehow, some way, it will just go away. But the fact of the matter is, as with Nehemiah and the people, the battle is raging all around us and continually trying to creep into the church and creep into our marriages and creep in to our homes and hearts and minds. And so we cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore it. So Nehemiah wants us to know, I think, or the Lord does through him, that each of us indeed are called to build, both build and battle. And so we will be forced really to wield the trowel and wield the sword at the same time, be builders and battlers. And we cannot be We just cannot be non-combatants. Our enemy does not allow us to do that. And if we choose not to be aware, if we choose not to fight in this spiritual battle, then we or our marriage or our family, our kids, God's church will definitely be a casualty of that apathy. So let's pick it up. This is Nehemiah chapter 4. This is verse 15. And it says, as it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, the enemies that had been amassing and saying all these things, they realized that, hey, these guys know what we're up to. And it says, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, and that all of us had returned to the wall and everyone to his work. They weren't going to succumb to the threats and the ridicules and the mocking and so forth. They went back to the wall. They're going to build this wall. They're going to get it done. Everyone went back to work. And so I love that. And really that in our Christian life, in marriage, in family, at work, at church, returning to the wall, returning to the work of God, that is where the ultimate victory lies. Because it's the victory is not just defending. It's not just battling. That's not the victory. The victory is not just experiencing hurt or getting going through pain or attack. You know, those are things that we must experience, but that is not the victory. The victory is going through all of that and getting up in the strength of the Lord and going back and saying, I will not be stopped. You know, I'm going back to the work of the Lord. That is where the victory lies. But we look across the landscape and there are so many that did not return to the wall, that did not go back to work, that gave up on people, on situations, on jobs, on marriages, on family, all kinds of things that they just gave up. And so the victory is, I go back. I know it's God's will. I go back no matter how hard it is. So despite what we face, we must say in our minds and our hearts, we will keep walking in faith, keep walking in love, keep walking in truth, keep walking in the Spirit. Why? Why? For the purposes and the glory of God, and therein lies the victory. I love that thought couples to 1 Peter, which we've been looking at downstairs. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When we don't give up, when our heart is right, when we keep pressing on in the Spirit and the work of the Lord, it has an impact. And I think for a lot of us, sometimes we wonder, am I making a difference? Does this notice, is this going to have any good consequence for the glory and purposes of God? And the answer is yes. Get up, keep going, don't give up. You know, people are watching. Your husband, your spouse, your kids, the church, the unbelievers, they see this. They may not admit it, but they see it. And when they go home at night and they lie on their beds and they remember your heart and your love and your truth that you're walking in, it affects them. Psalm 33:10 says, The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. These guys, these nations around were coming at the people. But God, of course, we can freak out, we can get fearful, we can begin to tremble, but the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect, the word says. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. And so, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Amen. Amen. So this battle that we're talking about, as we think, we've been talking about this for a while, but let's think about it. The culture is attacking us in a sense. They've surrounded us in a way, and they're attacking us with intimidation, with ridicule, even legal action. We read about that, expulsion, exclusion, and all of these, I think in a way, are to avoid just civil, respectful discussions and debate. Anything to avoid that, I think. And they don't want that true dialogue. I think they're really threatened by it. And so oftentimes we as believers, we're demonized, we're stigmatized, we're marginalized, we're silenced. And then today, of course, the new thing is we're just canceled. We'll just cancel you. So that's going on, but we cannot, we got to get up, we got to go back to the wall, we got to keep working. We can't let that affect us. You know, God is in control. And so the world fights us with all of these things, intimidation, anger, violence, lies, suppression, oppression. But our fight is one that's radically different, of course, right? Different weapons. They are weapons that are counterintuitive, that aren't understood and seen as weak in the eyes of the world. But really, they are things that flow from the heart and power of God. And so with that, we demolish strongholds. We demolish lies and arguments, anything that would rise up and come against the knowledge of God. So we're in this spiritual battle, just as Nehemiah was in the spiritual, physical battle with the people there. Our fight is a spiritual war. We're fighting with truth, with love, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the end, Micah, we win. We win. In the end, we win. I know sometimes you're wondering, I don't know, man, it's getting darker. They're closing in. Look at all this stuff that's going on. I don't know what's going to happen. In the end, May Pearl, we win. We win. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. He who testifies, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is the Jerusalem that we are fighting for, in a sense. Those are the walls that we're building, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, you see. And so this, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God with that great and high wall and the 12 gates, this is a city that we're fighting for. That is our hope of glory. And so we just cannot lose, sight of that. Remind yourself, tell yourself, rest in that, trust in that, believe that, have faith in that. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, shields, bows. They wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the houses of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. It's an amazing picture that's presented there, isn't it? But if you allow yourself to say, okay, that really, in a spiritual sense, that is where we're at. Yeah, we got to go to work, right? We have to go to the gas pump and pay those extraordinary prices. We have to get up every morning. We have to do all this stuff. But in the one hand, but in the other hand, we're fighting this spiritual war. In the other hand, we're aimed for glory. And there's this eternity that's ahead of us, this eternity that's written on our hearts. And we have to hold on to both those until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And then this hand, it's gone. Then all we have is this hand, the glory of God and being with him. So today, I know we're building and we're battling, and sometimes it can be a weary process, but do not give up. Go back to the wall. Keep working. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 18. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Nehemiah had this whole plan, right? He not only had people positioned on the wall and the low, weak areas of the wall. Everyone was watching. They were grouped together in certain ways. They're getting this wall done more and more and more. But as the threat came more and more closer and closer, he's got this guy by his side that was ready to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm. And at that moment, the people had instructions that when that happened, that they were to rally and come to that rally point and help their brothers and fight there. And so I think there's a lot of instruction that we can get from that. If you look through the Word of God, and I'm going to list a few of these, the use of trumpets in the Word of God, and there's some interesting instructive application. So as we go through these, would you just try and think, okay, that happened and I see that, but how might I apply that? How would that affect me today? What would that mean in this context that I'm living in today? So the first one is that we'll list is when the Ten Commandments were given by God to the people. And this is out of Exodus 19:19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. How about the Battle of Jericho? This is Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. Amen. How are you going to apply that to your life? Think about that. How about Israel advised about the advent of Messiah? This is Zechariah 9:14. Then the Lord will be seen over them with his arrow. He will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. A time of gathering the exiles of Israel. This is out of Isaiah 27. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet shall be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. The trumpet was used in assembling people for during times of war. And we definitely see that here in Nehemiah. This is out of Judges 3. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them, and he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." How about the watchman on the wall? That was his call. And again, this can be related to the idea there in Nehemiah. This is Ezekiel 33. "And make him their watchman when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows the trumpet and warns the people." So you see a watchman on the wall who's aware, who's alert, who's watching and letting the people know, warning the people. Started the year of Jubilee. This is Leviticus 25. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month." A reminder that God is sovereign. And we don't always think, maybe we tend to think, I guess, the blowing of the trumpet maybe in ways that are negative, as warnings, right? Sound the call, sound the alarm. But the trumpet can be used in ways that are very positive as well. Listen to this. This is Psalm 47:5. "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." How about announcing the festivals, appointed times? This is Numbers 10. "And also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets, offer your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before God. I am the Lord your God." Coronation of kings. This is 1 Kings 1:34. "Therefore let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" How about ushering in the day of the Lord? This is Joel 2:1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." That could have some application, huh? Maybe sooner than we think. What about sounding for the resurrection and the gathering of his people at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the gathering of the dead in Christ? This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." I want to hear the trumpet of God. I want to hear that. Amen. And that finally takes us then to Revelation chapter 8 and 9. The judgment during tribulation. This is Revelation 8, verse 1 and 2. "And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given the seven trumpets." And there are other places that you'll find the use of trumpets in the Bible, but I think it's really interesting to see why they were used and what application might it have in my own life. How am I called to sound the trumpet, to sound the alarm, sometimes in a warning way, sometimes in a glorious way, to call attention to God's amazing grace and goodness and power. So back in Nehemiah, this is chapter 4, verse 19. "Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great. It's extensive. And we are separated from one another on the wall. We've got, remember, groups over here, groups over there working. But whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet," whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, he says, "rally to us there and God will fight for us." I love both those points, that he's calling men and women to rally together, to protect one another, to stand firm together. to confront the enemy together. We talked about the power of fellowship and the power of the body of Christ as we come together and share our sorrows and our persecutions and our struggles. There is such ministry there and power there that God has woven into all of that. But the other thing, as we come together, it's really that our God will fight for us, right? Now, he does that through our coming together, I believe, but they you can kind of see how they go hand in hand there. So, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, let us rally there. So they were not only had a trowel and a sword, but they had an ear, right, waiting to hear the sound of the trumpet. They were ready to respond if need be at the slightest notice. They were determined not to be caught off guard. They were united. They were ready to defend and protect and to fight. And we have to be in that same mode, don't we? We're building, but we're battling. We're listening for the call. We're aware and alert. Who's struggling? Who needs us to come alongside them? So we must stay united. We must stay together. We cannot allow the enemy to separate us. And we are in different places on the wall, right? You work over here. I work over there. You know, we see each other on Sabbath, but oftentimes we may not see each other all week. But boy, let us call one another. Let us meet for coffee. Let's stay connected. And allow people. Ask them, how are you doing? How is your heart? What are your struggles? How can I pray for you? You know, don't allow yourself to be isolated. Don't allow others to drift. Pull them back in, and allow them to sound the call if needed. These last couple verses, this is Nehemiah 4, verse 21. And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. How long a shift is that, Bob? Do the math. Bob's a math guy. That's a long time. That's a long shift, is it not? Daybreak until when the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem so that they may be our guard at night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes except that everyone took them off for washing. These guys, they were serious. This was serious business. Even the way they changed their clothes and washed their clothes, they were not leaving the city. They were staying there through the night. Not only were there guys working from sun up till the stars were out, but there were guys that were staying up all night on the wall in the low places, looking, watching, being aware, being alert, battling, ready to do battle, and then preparing the way for the builders that would come back at daybreak, right? So they dedicated themselves to the work all the more. They're working hard, sunrise, past dark, spending the night there at the job site to protect it against attack. And they kept their clothes on all the time. They didn't want to be caught unprepared, did they? They were always ready to respond to that blast of the trumpet. And in a sense, in a way, think of this, that believers need to be armed as well with the same attitude today, always ready, always clothed with the righteousness of Christ, always wearing the armor of God, ready to respond to the trumpet call now, and also waiting for that final trumpet call, that blast that will be given to all of us, and we will come together and be with our Lord forever and ever. Amen. Right? Amen. The trumpet. I want to tell you a story about a man and a woman who sounded the alarm. They sounded the alarm in the face of great opposition and consequences. And many of you are familiar. There was a book written about Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. And also last year they came out with a movie. I don't know if you were able to watch that. I think it might even be on YouTube now. But this story, if you aren't familiar with it, I just want to take you through because they are a couple that were committed not only to one another, but they were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed to truth, and they were going to stand fast. They were going to stay in the wall. They were going to keep working no matter what, they're going to sound the alarm. And so they were a Jewish, they were Jewish Christians. They lived in Romania, and they were imprisoned. They were mistreated. In fact, Richard was brutally tortured. But through it all, he had this just unwavering faith. And the way this came about, well, they had this solid determination that they would not bow to the spirit of the age. They would not submit to the ungodly communist regime that was beginning to choke the people there in so many different ways. They would not bow their knee. They would only bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they went through some pretty horrific things. But what I want you to know about them is it isn't that they woke up one day and said, hey, let's do something radical for Jesus today. Let's step out in faith today. No. Their life, they had been living this life of faith and trust and truth. They were on the wall. They'd been on the wall for a long time. They were working, and as the enemy surrounded and was coming in closer and closer, they stayed there. They would not give up. They would not go away. So that had been going on in their lives, their minds, and their hearts for a long time. And so when this great crisis came to a culmination, we'll see how they reacted. So the Nazis occupied Romania, and Richard really had been risking his life preaching the gospel, and he had been arrested, and he had been beaten, but he just was unflinching in his faith. And then in 1944, the Nazis were displaced by the Russians, who began to establish the communist regime there in Romania. 1 million soldiers occupied the country, and that's really where the big crisis and test came. Richard and Sabina, Richard became pretty well known because he was a straight shooter. He was sold out to Jesus Christ, and there were people that respected that, but there were a lot of fear in the land, and they were having a government-sponsored Congress of cults. So they gathered all the religious leaders of the land. They brought them to this place, and they were broadcasting this on live radio. And this was a manipulation of the people, right? And so Richard and Sabina were there that day in the audience. And so one by one, these prominent religious leaders were called up to the podium. This is live, remember, live on the radio. And one after another publicly praise communism. And as, you know, person after person did this, Richard and Sabina were just, they were just sickened in their soul. And Sabina turned to her husband, and this is what she said. She said, Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. He turned back to Sabina and said, if I do so, you will lose your husband. She answers back to him, Richard, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. Wow. This was not Lot's wife. No. So Richard's time came, and he made his way through the crowd up to the podium on national live radio, and he let them have it. But very quickly, they ushered him forcefully away from the podium. But this went out. There were 4,000 delegates there. It went over, at least for a little bit, it went over live radio before they hustled him away from the podium. But from that point on, Richard was a marked man. And the government, he knew it. They were watching his every move. And 3 years later, on the morning of February 29th, 1948, he had went to church, I think. Two men pull up in a van, they grab him and take him away, throw him in prison. And from that point on, for a long time, Richard pretty much did not exist. He was erased from the face of the earth. His real name was registered as Vasily Georgescu. And even in prison, he was forbidden to pronounce his real name. Never could he say his real name. None of the guards were allowed to say his name. People that would come to visit, he was not on any list. He was gone. He disappeared. seemingly that was the end of the story, but that was not the end of the story. He served two prison terms totaling 14 years. Now, Sabina was back working with the church, the underground church, but she was also incarcerated in Romania and sent to these horrible, terrible labor camps. Richard got so sick, he was sent to the dying room. This is where the prisoners that were just next, they're on death's doorstep, right? They went there to die. But he was there for more than 2 years, and he ministered to many. And eventually, he got out of there. The book, Tortured for Christ, you know, is a story of his life. He founded the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. Many of you are aware of that. So, summing up Richard and Sabina, they were an amazing couple. God used them greatly. And Richard said, he said a couple things that just struck me. One was that following Jesus is not a matter of convenience or comfort. It is not simply the choosing of a better or more prosperous life. Rather, Richard said, here's the quote, "A man who visits a barber to be shaved, who orders a suit from a tailor, is not a disciple, he is a customer." So one who comes to the Savior only to be saved is the Savior's customer, not his disciple. A disciple, Richard said, is one who says to Christ, "How I long to do work like yours, to go from place to place, talking away the fear, bringing instead joy and your truth and your comfort and your life eternal." He would not give up. He kept pressing on. He returned to the wall time and time and time again, he and his wife. An amazing story. And so Richard and Sabina, they were dedicated to God's work. They were dedicated to sounding the alarm. Nehemiah and the people dedicated to God's work, to his purposes, for his glory. Of course, then we have to ask, what about us? What about me? Are we dedicated? Are we on the wall? Are we aware? Are we alert? Are we doing the work of God? Do we flounder? Do we falter? Do we fall back? Are we fearful? Are we dedicated like these people, like the people that Nehemiah worked with? And, you know, we have, for me anyway, I have a long ways to go. We are called to be disciples, bond servants, not customers, not consumers, not casual seekers of carnal convenience, no, but instead we are those that with joy we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and by God's grace we strive to walk worthy of the Lord, and that we may love Him more than anything, more than father, mother, son, daughter, even than our own lives. That's the calling that Christ gave us, right? That's His words. That's what disciples do. That's what bondservants do. We build and we battle and we sound the alarm and we only bow our knee to Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the calling. And so let us pray that we can walk in the footsteps of Nehemiah and the people and Richard and Sabina. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and the pictures that You gave us today. Father, let us not pull back from anything that You're calling us to. Lord, give us courage and faith. Help us to trust You no matter what. Lord, help us not to run away or give up, but to go back to the wall over and over and over again. Father, help us to continue to build and to battle spiritually and to be ready to hear the trumpet call and to be ready to hear the last and final call when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Lord, I pray that we will be found faithful servants on the wall, doing Your work for Your purposes and for Your glory. We pray all of this. Lord, help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath afternoon. You're dismissed.